I want you to remember these words that we sang in that last song, because we're going to come back to that. I didn't realize it, but that song has so much to do with what I believe God has for us to learn today. And might I say, it may be a wee bit challenging. It's been challenging for me, so I hope that you find this challenging as well. I think that God has been wrestling with me in this message for a while, and he was probably hoping that I would get it first in my life and then deliver it, but it's a continuous learning process. But anyway, this message today, I think is very important, and we've been talking this year about pursuing God. It's been kind of a focal point in a lot of our teaching. Pursuing God. Actively pursuing God. Just like last Sunday, I talked about the doors. Symbolism in the Bible kind of related us to the places of decision that we come to in our lives. And how Jesus is standing at the door, knocking, calling to us. We must make a conscious decision to allow him access to our everyday lives. Amen. We don't accidentally fall into a growing and healthy relationship with God. We need to actively pursue God. And today, this message, I want to bring to your attention kind of a danger that we face, I believe, as Christians. And like I said, God began to deal with me, and it was regarding a scripture that I read earlier this year, and these words have been ringing in my head for several months now. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul asks, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You are not your own. My life is not my own. That's what's been ringing in my head for a while yet. Now, my life is not my own. And I've been reeling over this and kind of learning about it. God's been showing me some things in my own life. You see, our overall culture has slowly slipped into a mindset of self-centeredness. There's a lot of it around today. Life has become an attempt to make certain that everything that we're involved in is designed according to our own preferences. People are triggered if you don't talk to them a certain way or use certain words or agree with them. We accept their desires as factual, and people get their feelings hurt a lot. And the Bible predicted this. 2 Peter 3:3. "Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." They want this, they want this, they're following that, they're following after their own lusts. The Bible predicted it. We want it our way. I want my time to be according to my preference, my work and my career, how I dress, how I present myself. Uh-oh, look out, watch your toes there. I want to choose my own gender, my own everything. And if we're not careful, this behavior begins to creep into the church a little bit, into Christian walk, because we can't help but be involved a little bit in some way in our culture. It reminds me of Lot. You know, Lot, when Lot separated from Abraham and said, "Well, I'm going to go down here and take the valley next to Sodom. It's around there. It's kind of facing that direction." And we don't know for sure, but it kind of seems like Lot slowly began to move closer and closer to Sodom. Well, you know, it's not so bad here in the valley. I know they're bad, but, you know, and he moved a little closer. Well, in one verse, he's not only living in Sodom, but he is sitting there at the gates of Sodom. He's one of the main people. And according to my calculations, he'd been living there about 20 years. He raised two daughters there in Sodom. Now, my point is with that is that we see Sodom, we see the sin in, you know, in the world and our culture. What we have to be careful is that we don't follow that around, even if they start going over, and you know, we have to stay where God wants us to stay, regardless of what our culture does, right? We have to believe what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, regardless of what culture begins to teach, right? Amen. This attitude has slowly begun to slip into our Christianity and our churches. I believe one of the reasons we have so many churches is so the people can find the exact church that you feel comfortable at. I want my style of music, certain praise and worship songs, certain style of preaching, certain this, certain that. I want things to kind of be how I like it, right? You remember when church used to be, this is the people that I do my Christian community with, regardless of what music we do, regardless of the color of the carpet, or regardless of anything else. This is my community. God has called me to this church. Tough it out, right? We've lost that attitude, I believe. Some of us have. In America especially, we have so many choices. And I'm not saying choices is not good. I'm saying pray about where God wants you to attend church and attend there. Be a part of it. Don't just go to take, but be a giver of some sort. Give of your time and your interest. Help the people that's around you. Even the message of our Bible has been altered due to people's comfortability with that message. I just learned this week that there are actually translations of the Bible, particularly for different people groups. I didn't know that existed, but apparently you can go in and change whatever you want in the Bible, and kind of ruins the point to me. I can't wrap my head around that, but I read a Gallup news report from July 2022, this is last year. They said this, and I quote, "A record low 20% of Americans now say the Bible is literal word of God." They also stated in 2017, they found that Americans who identify as evangelical or born again are much more likely than others to view the Bible as literally true. Well, sounds reasonable. Although even among this group, the percentage believing in a literal Bible is well less than 50%. Right? Does that kind of blow anybody else away? This sounds crazy to me. We can't allow ourselves to begin to believe something different about the Bible because the words in it make us uncomfortable. We're going to have to know in this country and in this world, in this time, in this day and age, we're going to have to know what we believe and why we believe that. If you begin to believe something because I keep preaching it, that's great, but find it in the Word of God for yourself. You're going to need to know it. You're going to need to know what you believe. It's going to have to be something that you can stand on that's much more solid than, well, I heard my pastor say it. I need to know this. Amen? Earlier this year, Christianity Today, is a famous magazine online and literal, they reported that the second largest Christian denomination in the country has officially split into two denominations. Second largest denomination in America split into two denominations because they felt like they wanted one denomination that would alter the meaning of the Bible because they called it differing beliefs on sexuality. And then there's the other part of the denomination. They're keeping with what the Bible says, you know, and going on. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You're not your own. We're going to read the Bible and say, God, what does it say to us? What am I getting from this today? I'm not going to read it like everybody's been reading it to me. I'm not going to assume things. God, what do you want me to get from the Bible today? My life is not my own. You've been paid with a price. You've been bought with a price. Now, last week, let me say this. Last week, I said, listen, don't focus on the sin that you see in other people at a distance, right? So we're not going to focus on that, but I want to bring that to our attention. We're going to pray for those people. We're going to pray for this country. We're going to sometimes correct them if you know them well enough, but it's going to be in love and grace like Paul claims that we should, and we're going to love them and pray for them. But the thing that I begin to notice is this scripture, like I said, it begins ringing in my head continuously. I realize that we as Christians fight a battle, an urge, and a temptation to create a life that fits our preferences. It's human nature. Life should be as good as Burger King said it should be. They started it, right? Have it your way? Or was it that guy, what was his name? I did it my way. Frank Sinatra, yeah. Did someone say Bon Jovi? It's my life. Now or never. They all started it. No, not really. As dedicated to God as I feel like I am, God began to show me areas of my life that I was keeping for myself. Are you ready to be shown some areas in your life that perhaps God has not been given access to yet? Have we forgotten the phrase, Lord of my life? Jesus, Lord of my life, for the most part, as far as Lord of my life means, for the most part. When I think about what the early church, what the first intentional readers of this letter would have heard when they hear those words, Lord of my life. When they call Jesus Lord of lords and King of kings, what would that mean to them? And I thought that's a very different meaning that I think of what we get out of it. It would have been complete and total devotion. Life-changing, right? Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And as Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Another word for that Greek word deny there is disown. You disown yourself. I am no longer me who I used to be. It's not my life anymore. It's where we get the term bond servant. Bond servant, I brought this up last week because I was talking about the incidences in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, where doors are talked about. Being a bond servant had to deal with the door, and here's why. When you decide to be a bond servant, here's what a bond servant is. Slavery, by the way, forced slavery, even in the Bible, frowned on by God, not a good thing. That's totally, totally wrong. But there was slavery or servanthood that was performed voluntarily. Sometimes it was like a career to some people. Many, many people had a career of servanthood and slavery. Sometimes if you needed to borrow a bunch of money, you would work that off by serving a family that might be their livestock or their farming or whatever it is. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't forced slavery in the Bible. There was, and it's terrible and embarrassing. But there was also this servanthood that was also performed. If you reached the end of your servanthood to a particular family, you could say, you know what, I like it here. I want to continue on with this job supporting you and your family. That person would become a bond servant because they lived there, they took care of them and everything. A bond servant, a volunteer slave. It was a lifelong devotion. 100% all in, I'm a volunteer slave. It's even talked about in Exodus 21. Paul talks about it in Romans 6:22 as well. He says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Now, I'm reading a lot of scriptures today because I want the scriptures to paint a picture for you. I'm not just picking out one or two things that I got from the Bible that says we should be completely devoted and submissive. It's all throughout the Bible. This is what the early church thought that a Christian walk would look like, complete and total devotion of every part of your life. He said in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I were trying to please men, I wouldn't preach a sermon like this. Not only Paul considered himself a bondservant, but so did Timothy, James, Peter, and Jude in the Bible declared themselves bondservants. Epaphras, Tychicus, Moses, and Jesus were all said to be bondservants as well. Philippians 2:7, Paul says, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. It was a lifelong, 100% all-in, completely devoted endeavor. Four times in the Gospels, we hear these words, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said that twice, two different occasions in Matthew, and it's also recorded in Luke and Mark. The Lord of our life, when we make Jesus our Lord, we relinquish our freedoms to our new king. You get that? Think about that for a little bit. And I want to give you a perfect example of that. It's very appropriate that God led us to this topic on this day, because this is Memorial Day weekend, when we stop and remember and celebrate the brave men and women who, while serving our country, lost their lives. I want to encourage you to think about this, pray for those that you know, and tell your children and your grandchildren that there were a lot of people that lost their lives for this great country. Regardless of what you think about the government or war or any of the wars in particular or anything, I'm thankful to God that we have men and women in this country that loved this country enough to sacrifice their life for it. Amen. And I think about when those people went into basic training or boot camp. If you've been to boot camp or basic training in the military, I want you to raise your hand. Very good. All right. I didn't realize what freedom was until I lost every stitch of it at basic training. It's shocking. Put your body in shock, literally. I no longer get to decide what I'm going to wear or when or how I wear those items of clothing. None of that. I don't even get to decide how I hang those clothes up or put them in my drawer. I don't get to decide what my mustache or my beard's going to be, or even my hairstyle. All of that freedom is gone. I don't get to go where I want, right? All of our freedoms are completely gone, because those people that joined the military, they had this sense that there's a bigger purpose than themselves. They're serving a much higher cause than their own preferences. To protect freedom for all, the freedom of some had to be sacrificed. Now, as Christians, we also give up some of our own rights and freedoms. As a Christian, as a bondservant of Christ, you no longer get to just think about whatever you want to think about or do what you want to do or say what you want to say. I mean, you can. You can go AWOL if you want. Are there any AWOL Christians here today? Don't raise your hand. Goodness sakes, I told you. Thank you. Exactly. Jesus taught about this kingdom. He taught a lot about the kingdom. If you look at all that he taught about, the kingdom of God was very important to him. Teaching the kingdom of God. This rule of God. The kingdom comes from the Greek word basileia, divine rule. And he even prayed, "Your kingdom come on earth. Your will be done here as it is in heaven." It's like the courts of heaven coming here, being in rulership, in leadership, in authority. And when we call him Lord and we become a bondservant to him, we sacrifice our own freedoms and rights, and we are now in his will and in his authority. We partner with God. You see, kings, we think of kings and we think, well, they create governments, they create laws. But kings, especially back in these days, kings influenced finance, fashion, language, and culture in general. Kings influenced those things. As a matter of fact, when a country would conquer another nation, they would place people in that nation to represent the king and his culture and the language and the fashion and the finances and everything. They would put that responsibility on that person as an ambassador. That's where we get our word ambassador that Paul uses. It was that. We partner with God to influence the culture and the language around us. You know that if you can influence language, even your own, you can influence people's thoughts. When you begin to influence people's thoughts, you impact their lives, their culture, and possibly their eternities because of your influence. So, let's look at this. Let's go practical with it. In our own life, our life is not our own, right? It's not mine. I don't get to do what I want to with it because I'm a bondservant of Christ. What does this bondservant lifestyle look like practically? And I want to tell you two changes that will take place to a bondservant. One of them is a change in behavior. There should be a consideration of my behavior, not according to how I like to act, but how God needs me to act. Because we as Christians portray kingdom culture. We are part of a family business. When you become a Christian, God adopts you. You are now a child of God. You are part of the family business. One of our responsibilities is to portray the characteristics of the owner of that business. Paul calls it, like I said, ambassadors of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, he also said that we were ministers of reconciliation. Now that Jesus is gone, we now portray the kingdom culture. In other words, we reflect the characteristics of our Father God. God called it being an image bearer. We are image bearers. We reflect the owner, the president of the company. Amen? His characteristics. My new behavior, my portrayal of the kingdom, my reflection of God will shape my interaction with the public and with others and with each other. Even Jesus said, you know how people are going to know you're a Christian? Because you love each other. Each other, not other people. Just love the ones in church that you go to church with. Love each other. People will see that and know that you guys are special. When I view people from the angle of a bondservant of God, I can't help but think of them differently than I would as a mere human. Philippians 2, 3, and 5. And I love this passage, that whole chapter, Philippians 2. If you read that and study it, you just feel Paul's heart is pleading with him. Please understand this. If you guys can get this down, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look like Jesus. Bear his image. Practical bond servanthood means interacting with people through the filter of God's image and has very little to do with our own preferences or our own nature. Well, that's just how I am. I am who I am. That's just me. I'm like that sometimes. That can no longer be an excuse when you're a bondservant of Christ. Is there anybody here today that has somebody running through your mind continuously, thinking about your interaction with them? Just me, okay. My interaction with people now runs through a filter of God's image, because I am here to reflect Him. Another change that's going to take place is the change in your thought process. As a bondservant, my thinking must now come under the influence of my Lord and my God. Right? Romans 8, 5 through 7. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, that's us, set your minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, or isn't even able to do so. I was reminded about when in Matthew 8, when Jesus turns to Peter and rebukes him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. For you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. We must take control of our thoughts. What we think about, how we think about things, how we think about people. As a bondservant, I can no longer allow my thoughts to be willy-nilly about stuff. Maybe we've received some bad news. Maybe something's causing us to worry. You don't get to dwell on that anymore. We have to take our thoughts into consideration. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised itself up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I will not allow negative thoughts to have free rein in my mind. I will not entertain negative thinking. I want to. It's easy, right? It's easy to do. I will not allow it. I will not allow it in my mind anymore. Practical bond servanthood means thinking through the lens of God's guidance. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ, so it's doable. So here's the challenge, to boil it all down. We're free from sin and the punishment that comes with it, right? We're enslaved to Christ, bond servant. That means my thoughts, my speech, my behavior are no longer according to my own preference, but God's. And as a part of the family business, it is my responsibility to reflect my Father's characteristics, to bear His image, because my life is not my own. Now, this may seem like a challenge. It may seem daunting. It may seem very different. It's so against what we hear from the culture all the time. But I want to tell you the good news here. There is a supernatural joy and peace that comes with this type of total submission. Think about the things that you no longer have to worry about, because God's going to take care of it. You are His bondservant. He's got your back now. Amen? A supernatural joy and peace that comes along with this type of total and complete submission. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You've been bought with a price. If God gave me nothing for the rest of my life, giving God the rest of my life would be nothing in comparison to the life that he has given me when I was nothing. Will you stand with me, please?